Take your Bibles, would you, with me this morning? And again, let's turn to the book of Job. Okay, we started our series of probably 3 or 4 weeks ago after Christmas, starting at the new year. We started a whole series going through the book of Job. What better time than in the doldrums of winter to look at depression and despair and discouragement and the life of Job. And so we're going to look at that this next several weeks. But this morning, if you found Job, chapter 3, and we're going to look at chapters 3 through 5, actually, all right? There's a sense in which, with it being some 40 chapters long, we can't go chapter by chapter, or we'll be here over half the year. And so we're taking these kind of topic by topic, kind of discussion by discussion, or dialogue by dialogue, depending on how you want to look, debate upon debate, depending on how you want to look at it. Are Job and his three friends debating, or are they simply dialoguing about why he's going through what he's going through? And so we looked last week at the fact that they sat with him on the ground 7 days and no one said a word. And remember what our theme was last week? What? If you don't know what to say, say what? Yeah, if they would have just ended Job right there, we wouldn't have had another 30 chapters or 40 chapters. But anyways, we need to look at what did they say and what about it. So if you've got chapter 3 open, follow along with me. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. Now it's interesting, he'd never cursed God, but he cursed the day that he was born. And I'll talk about that a little bit more as we go through it. Because many times depression and despair can cause us, if you don't want to blame God, who do you got to blame? And so Job cursed the day of his birth, okay? And Job said, sorry folks, it's going to be out of the ESV this time, so follow along with you as best you can with your NIVs. Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said, a man is conceived. Let the day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let clouds dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. That night, let the thick darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the years, and let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful cry enter it. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are ready to rouse up Leviathan. Let the stars of its dawn be dark. Let it hope for the light, but have none, nor see the eyelids of the morning, because it did not shut the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth, come out from the womb and expire? Why did the knees receive me, or why the breasts that I should nurse? For then I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept, and then I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who rebuilt ruins for themselves, and with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not as a hidden stillborn child, as infants who never see the light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners are at ease together. They hear not the voice of the taskmaster. The small and the great are there, and the slave is free from his master. Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter in soul, who long for death, but it comes not, and dig for it more than hidden treasure, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden from whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes instead of my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. For the thing I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes. Father, give us wisdom from these, the words of Job. Help us to understand when days of darkness cross our path, when the clouds seem to block out the light of your glory, when we question, when we wonder, when we doubt. Father, help us to understand through these, the words of Job, what it is to go through darkness and despair and depression. And Father, help us to understand through the words of Bildad the response and the answers that can be given. And Lord, help us to understand better. Not simply so that we can be of help to others, but so that, Father, we ourselves can understand when we go through it the truth that your word gives to us. For truly we can get turned inside out and upside down. Help us, Father, to understand the darkness this morning as we study these, the words of your servant Job. And I pray that your Spirit would speak through me the truth that as I've studied this past week that you have given unto me from your Scriptures. And so, Father, teach us now that we might understand your word and seek to apply it to the circumstances of our lives when we face times of darkness and despair. For it's in the name of Christ Jesus I pray, and for his glory I ask it in his rich name. In the name of Christ I pray. Amen. Oh, let me get an NIV Bible quickly. There's a sense in which some of you say, well, what difference does it make? And I guess the response is, I like to work with tools and I like to do construction things. And there's a sense in which how many of you guys can understand your hammer is your hammer. Now, everybody else can have a hammer that's just like your hammer, but it's not your hammer. And so there's a sense in which I have a New American Standard, I have an English Standard Version Bible, I have a New English Bible that I use for my studies, but ultimately I preach out of the NIV because that's what I have on my computer, and as well, that's what generally you have in the pews. I'm not saying one's better than the other, I'm just saying this is the one I'm comfortable with, so that's why I like to be able to turn to it. And the other thing that happens is, oh, when I studied it, it was on this half the page. Now I'm in a different Bible, and it's on that half the page, and I can get lost a lot easier. So anyways, that kind of explains why I tend to want to try to pick up and preach out of what I've studied from as well. So, all right, here we go. In our understanding of Job, in the past several weeks, we've studied about Job, who he was. We've studied about Satan and how Satan, what was Satan even able to do? Why was Satan even in the presence of God? And how is it that Satan's able to afflict these afflictions upon Job? Why is this even happening to him? We've studied his friends last week. And what do you say as a friend when you go through grief? And I think hopefully I got the message across. What do you say? Yeah. And this morning, we're going to start walking out into the deep waters that Job went through. If you notice, the type is different because now we enter into what's known as the poetry rather than the prose. It's simply a different type of scripture. Job is writing this more as a poem than he is as here's what happened to me. As Job wrestles with his depression and his darkness and his despair and the affliction that had been placed upon him. We're going to see that Job walks out into this deep water. And to me, it doesn't get any deeper than this morning to look at the whole understanding of despair and depression and darkness. For in reality, many of us go through it, some of us more frequently than others, but all of us have our days of darkness and our days of depression and the possibility of suicide. When it comes to the darkness of despair and depression, it's difficult sometimes to understand. difficult to understand, especially when we look at the understanding of suicide. Now, I'm going to come back to this in a moment. Job is not talking about suicide. He's not wishing he'd commit suicide. Okay, I just want to make that clear. I'm going to come back to that again, just to reemphasize that. But at the same time, the darkness that Job goes through, I believe, is similar to the depression and the despair that somebody who wants to commit suicide is going through. So we can look at the darkness, we can look at the despair of Job, even though in Job's life it doesn't lead to suicide, and say, what is it in the darkness that is similar to those who would? So this morning, while it's difficult to understand the darkness, especially when it comes to understanding suicide, we need to understand that there's many reasons why people commit suicide. For some of them, I've been through issues of suicide in my 25 years of ministry at least probably four or five times. And I've come to understand that you really don't understand why. But at the same time, as you look back, you can see things that occurred and things that happened and begin to put some of the pieces back together. And sometimes people commit suicide because they've gone through a relationship breakdown or a breakup. They loved the person and the person walked away from them. And how do I go on with life when everything around me has been destroyed? And so oftentimes you end up going through the times of darkness when there's relationship difficulties. And like I said, a breakdown and then a breakup. And sometimes it's difficult to understand it because they go through difficult circumstances. Sometimes it's because maybe they've lost their job or they're facing financial bankrupt. Or I was on the internet this past week and I just happened to see the highlight and I can't remember the name of the star out in Hollywood that recently just committed suicide. And then you read the story through it and you begin to find out the reason he committed suicide was because he was facing charges of child pornography. And how do you deal with that when you're going to be arrested? And so we see that there's all kinds of different reasons. Sometimes it's caused by psychologists and doctors will tell us. Many times it's caused by chemical imbalance. People have gone off chemicals or they've gone on chemicals. And sometimes it's drug related. And so there's many different reasons why people commit suicide. And we really don't understand it all. But ultimately I put down here, the last one is, they seem to feel that they are trapped and there's no way out. No solution, there's no answer, there's nothing I can do. I'd be better off if I were simply to commit suicide. Now again, I really struggle with presenting this morning because again, it's the darkness and despair of Job. But I also really, tremble in the presentation of it because I want you to know I'm not a psychologist or a counselor. Nor do I do much depression counseling. I've understood it. I've read some about it. I've taken classes about it 30 years ago or 40 years ago. But at the same time, I'm not a counselor. But as I've already said, I have gone through and done the funerals of those who have committed suicide. I have been called to the school because of students who have committed suicide. I've had students afterwards, now that are growing up, would say to me, that have still said to me, Don, I remember when you prayed for that person at their suicide. It meant a lot to me. And so I recognize the fact that we've all gone through it in many different ways. Secondly, I put in my notes here, and I've already alluded to it, Job is not contemplating suicide in chapter 3. Job is cursing the day that he was born. Why am I even alive? Why did my mom even give birth to me? Cursed be the doors that weren't closed on the womb when I came out. Now, how many of you would say, Mary, you've been there several times. I've been there 6 times, and some of us that have children have all been there at least once. How many of you say it's a very glorious, exciting, how do you explain it? And yet Job, in his darkness and depression, curses that day. In fact, as I read this, may the day of my birth perish. In the night it was said, it's a boy! Be cursed. So we begin wrestling with Job and his understanding of his own birth, which many of us see as a joyful occasion, but Job sees right now as a curse. And how do we look at it? Job wishes he weren't born. He wishes he were dead. It isn't that he wishes he were dead or that he desires to take his life. He just wishes he had never even been born. There's all kinds of things we could, turns and twists we could take with that. But this morning I'm not going to do it. But I put down in my notes, it causes us to ask the question, why? Look at verse 11. Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Verse 12. Why were there knees to receive me and breasts that I might be nursed? The understanding here, I first thought of it as, and I don't know, Mary's delivered more babies than I have because I haven't delivered, well, some people say might say I delivered one, but that wasn't really my doing either. So, all right. What's that, Mary? She delivered herself. Yeah, in fact, I was saying, no, no, no. Anyways, okay. For those of you who might not know, Janine was born in our home unexpectedly. And after we had just come here with no insurance, was delivered at home and cost us $75, I think, was all the doctor charged us for doing because he said I didn't do it. So anyways, it's a long story that I won't go into. But I recognize the fact that probably back in those days with the midwife, they got down on their knees to deliver the baby. And so I was thinking of that way. But then most of the commentators believe that when you get a young child, and what do you do with them? You put them on your knees and you bounce them. All right, maybe not as a newborn, but at least as a baby. And so scholars differ as to whether he's talking about when he was born or whether he's talking about being bouncing on the knees. But why were there knees to receive me and breasts that I might be nursed? Jump down to verse 16. Or why was I not hidden in the ground like a stillborn child, like an infant who never saw the light of day? And again, from the other side of the perspective, I know, like I said, Mary's experienced it, and now Joelle takes pictures of newborn babies, and she has great times with newborn babies, and she takes their pictures, but she says every now and then, unfortunately, and sometimes the parents still want a baby picture. And she has to take pictures of the ones that are stillborn or maybe deformed. And it happens. And what do we call that? Tragic. And yet Job says, why was I not hidden in the ground like a stillborn child, like an infant who never saw? And so Job is looking at his life and saying, all the things that have come in my life that have caused me to fall into this depression. And let's face it, folks, how many of you would not be depressed if you had been sitting scraping pus off you all day long? All right? And let's again back up and realize Job's friends came from a ways away. We don't know how far away, but in those days they didn't Uber it or fly it or train it or bus it to get there. They walked there or took camel or donkey or something else. But anyways, by the time the word got to them that Job was sick, they decided let's get together and go see Job. It probably was several weeks, if not months, before they got there. And so Job has sat there in this condition all that time. And when they get there to see him, we recognize the fact that if you remember from last week, they couldn't even recognize him because he was so disfigured from the disease he was suffering from. So there's a sense in which how many of us, if we had been suffering for weeks or months with a disease where our skin was full of blisters or boils and we were scraping ourselves off sitting in a pile of ashes and dust, how many of us would not say, why am I even here? And such is the discussion of Job. Down to verse 20. Why is light given to those in misery and life to the bitter of soul, to those who long for death that does not come, who search for it more than for a hidden treasure? And then verse 23, why is life given to a man whose way is hidden from God, whom God has hedged in? And then as well, if you get to the last one, excuse me, I guess that is the last one. I thought there was 26, but no. All right. So Job is asking the question, why? Why am I even alive? Why am I even being here? Why is this even, why is life even worth living? Which are all the questions that are asked when you face depression, despair, darkness, and even the possibility of suicide. So, I want to look this morning, and again, I've got several misunderstandings here from Job that I want to do first, and then we're going to look at just the three questions, and again, I'm trying to get through quickly, so I will have to move quickly because of my tardiness in getting here even. Thank you for worship team for getting started on time. But anyways, we'll talk about that later. Right? So I want to start with some misunderstandings from Job. What are some of the things that we can learn from the book of Job as much as from the first chapter? What are some of the misunderstandings that some people have? Number one, I want to look at the misunderstanding that you can't question God. Now, if I ask you to raise your hand, how many of you here believe God is a sovereign God? How many of you believe God is in control of everything that happens? Okay? But I would ask this question, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many believe that God causes everything to happen? So we begin to differentiate those issues when it comes to the sovereignty of God and our understanding of the sovereignty of God. And we need to understand that here, I already read off five times Job asked why. Now we don't know, is Job asking God why or is he asking his three friends why? We don't know. At the same time, Job is questioning. I want us to realize that there is nothing wrong with questioning God. God is a big God. He can take it. He doesn't cause him to sit up there and say, who are you to question me? Now we'll get to that when we get to chapter 40 and 42. But at the same time, we recognize Job, the entire book of Job is full of questions. I've gone through the first 14 chapters in preparation for my first couple of messages, just simply taking my computer, copying and pasting all the questions that are asked in the book of Job, and I've already got four pages. So it's loaded with questions. Secondly, misunderstanding, as we need to recognize this, and I could spend a lot more time on this, but I don't have it. God gives good things to good people. How many of you want to amen that? You do good things, God will bless you. If you do bad things, God's going to curse you. There's a sense in which that mentality is there, but we also recognize that there's a sense in which Paul in Acts says God causes the rain to fall on what? The just and the unjust. So there's a sense in which even the unjust are able to partake of the prevenient grace of God that's given to everybody. And many of you might know, I mean, some of you might know, I can't really come up with one off the top of my head, but maybe you know of somebody who was really downright a swindler and he's really blessed. And so we recognize that even in this sinful world, that doesn't mean that just because you're a good person that all things are going to be good. We've talked about this a couple weeks ago. And that's why Job wrestles and struggles. Because if I'm a good person and I'm righteous and upright and following after God, why is this happening to me? Because a good God would not allow this to happen. And so thirdly, I put down here, bad things happen to bad people. Bad things don't happen to good people. Now again, I could turn us to 1 Peter where Peter says, all right, actually, I could turn us to James, first of all, where James says, count it all joy when you go through troubles and trials because God's using it to persevere you and to mold you and to make you into what he wants you to become. So God's using that in your life. And we looked at that a couple of weeks ago, and we can talk about Peter who says, don't think it's strange when bad things happen to you. And so we need to understand that. Why? Because as we look at Job and we look at the response of Eliphaz, and all the way through it, it's going to be, if you're a good guy, this wouldn't be happening to you. So we have to break down the idea that good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. Is that true? In some situations, preferably in your situation, in my situation, we can hope so. But that's not always the truth. And bad things do happen to good people, and good things do happen to bad people. As we look at those general overarching principles, we need to begin to see them as a misunderstanding of God. Now, how do we understand the darkness of despair? Okay, understanding the darkness, right? First of all, we need to understand the darkness of despair. And I put down here, first of all, the debilitation of despair. Job is sitting in ashes, you know, wiping the pus off himself, and he is extremely, I would say, debilitated, and that I've already illustrated, in the sense that he can't even make sense out of what's happening. And there is a sense in which when we begin to face despair, depression, darkness, we can become debilitated and our ability to even think correctly or rightly. They say that because in that debilitation, it does not help to have a rational argument against it because we can't understand it. And it's why, on many hands, as we said last week, the best thing to do is to simply walk through it with them and to pray for them and to try to understand in them that in despair there is no rational thinking. Job is not here thinking right. If we had asked Job these questions when everything was going right and he was a rich man and he had 7 kids and everything was wealthy, would Job have said, "Man, curse me"? I think Job would say, "No, look at how blessed I've been." So we need to understand that in the times of darkness, we often are debilitated by our despair. We cannot think rightly, nor do we think properly in our despair. Then I put secondly down here the desire of death. When we walk through deep, dark valleys of despair and depression, it seems as if death can be the only answer. But we know it's not. And as I said, you read through Job's whole argument here. Why am I even alive? Why was I even born? It'd be better if I would have been stillborn. And we could come along as Eliphaz does and basically say, smack him upside the head and say, "Job, what are you saying?" Because in the darkness of despair, oftentimes the desire of death seems to be that which is best. I'm not going to ask us to raise hands on this one, but I bet you there's more than one or two of us in here that have at times that thought about the fact that, you know what, it's not worth going on anymore. And so we can understand a bit of the darkness. And all that leads up to the third one I have on here, the deception of demons. Wow, I better step away from the pulpit on this one. Actually, I probably should stay there because let me put it this way. Several years ago, I did the funeral of a man who committed suicide. As a part of the counseling time, I remember sitting up at the hospital. They had taken the man off to do surgery. His two girls were there with me, and the one says, "Don, is he going to go to hell because he committed suicide? You want to answer that one?" I said, "No, he's not going to go to hell because he committed suicide. You don't go to hell because you commit suicide. You go to hell because you reject Jesus." And later on, I was able to do her wedding. Okay? So, praise God, he was able to bring good out of ashes. Okay? Beauty out of ashes. Throughout the results of it. But I remember doing the service in which, in the middle of the service, I basically took my service from John chapter 10. "I have come that you might have" what? "Life, and have it to the fullest. The hireling comes that he might" what? "Kill, steal, and destroy." And so I had to ask the question, you might be here this morning and you're blaming God because of what happened. But John is very clear that Jesus came to give life, not death. Jesus came to conquer death. And so therefore, if this person has basically, let me ask you this question. This is what I did in the funeral. I asked you the question. Let me ask you, do you think something's been stolen from you right now? Has somebody been killed? And has your faith been destroyed? For you see, if you view it that way, then did it come from God? No. Now, let me back off of that just a moment, come to this side to kind of give another perspective. Am I saying that everybody that commits suicide is demonic possessed? Or that all suicide is of the demons? No. But now let me come back to the middle. When you're in a state of darkness and despair and depression, you are more vulnerable to the voices in your head that will tell you you're better off if you're dead. And James tells us you need to what? Resist the devil so that he flees from you. Now, I've spoken many times about this. If I were to go back and get a doctorate, and at this age, I'm not going to go back and get a doctorate. To me, the whole intersection of what I would call the spirit and the psyche, the soul, is a tremendous thing to try to understand. For doctors can prescribe medicines that cause you to feel better, and I'm all in favor of that. But at the same time as well, we understand that we battle a spiritual battle. I'm not saying it's one or the other, but I'm saying someplace there's an intersection of those two things. And how you walk through it is not something that I'm ready to address even now, for I don't know. But I am willing to say this morning that there is in the darkness of despair the vulnerability to the deception of demons. And I'll just leave it at that. I've already said enough. So we need to understand the darkness of despair. Secondly, then, we need to look at the dilemma of despair. This is a little bit more. Now I want to go to chapter 5, and I want to look at the or chapter 4. I want to look at the response of Eliphaz. For chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "If someone ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? But who can keep from speaking?" And I suppose Job would like to have said right there, you, please do keep from speaking. But that's not what happens. And so what I put in here on the dilemma of despair, I put down, first of all, when we're walking through darkness, we don't want to listen. For Job asked him the question, will you be impatient with me if I try to explain what's happening? If I try to give you my opinion, if I try to tell you what I see happening here? And then he goes on, think how you have instructed many, how you have strengthened feeble hands. Your words have supported those who stumbled, and you have strengthened faltering knees. Job, can't you see that it won't have, secondly, I put down that it won't help? You have helped many other people, Job, but now you can't even help yourself. If this were somebody else going through what you're going through, Job, you would be more than willing to help them. To walk with them through it, to be there, to help strengthen their weeble knees. As they wobble through their darkness and their despair. But when you're going through it, the whole understanding of somebody giving you the answer just won't help. And while Job had helped many others for him, it wasn't to help him. But now trouble comes to you and you are discouraged, it strikes you and you are dismayed. Should not your piety be your confidence and your blameless ways your hope, Job? What are you hoping in? For you want hope, Job. What about your religion? What about your walking with God? What about your walking with Him? What about your piety? What about your... But you see now, where is your confidence, Job, in your faith? So you want to have some hope and you want to do what's good. Consider now, who being innocent has ever perished? Were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. This is back to the bad things happen to bad people. At the breath of God, they're destroyed. So there's a sense in which we really do want hope in the midst of our despair. And so the dilemma is, while we want all these things, we want God to answer our questions, we want God to be there, we want God to help us, at the same time we recognize that it really doesn't seem to help. While we would be more than willing to help somebody else, kind of like the It's a Wonderful Life. You know, I jumped in the river because I knew you'd help me. We come to understand a little bit of the dilemma of the despair that Job is facing. Job has never gone through this before. And if he didn't have to, he would not be saying these things. And lastly, I put down here the dynamics of despair. The dynamics of despair. Okay? Verse 8. Actually, verse 7. How many of you have heard this before? As a man is born to trouble, as surely as sparks fly upward. That's a proverb that many people speak of. But if it were I would appeal to God. I would lay my cause before him. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that not can be counted. While he bestows rain on the earth, he sends water upon the countryside. The lowly he sets on high, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. He thwarts the plan of crafty so that their hands achieve no success. He catches the wise in their craftiness and the schemes of the wily are swept away. Darkness comes upon them in the daytime. At noon they grope in the night. He saves the needy from the sword in their mouth. He saves them from the clutches of the powerful. So the poor have hope and injustice shuts his mouth. Blessed is the man whom God corrects. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. Let me go through some of this. All right, I put down here, number one, the dynamics of despair is, I can't understand it. God is a good God, but yet bad things are happening. I don't understand it. As sparks fly upward. Secondly, I put down, I can't get through it. There's a sense in which, as I've already said, Job has sat in this condition for not a few hours, not a few days, but of several weeks and possibly months. Now, how many of you have ever gone to bed with a toothache? Or tried to go to bed with a toothache? Or a bad headache? And you look at the clock and you watch the minutes just tick away. And it seems like it takes an hour just for that minute to tick away. And you're unable to sleep as a result of it. And all you want to do is get through the night. Job has been doing that for days and weeks and months. And you get to the point where you say, I'll never make it through this. And that's where Job finds himself. Job understands that he's not going to get through it. Or thinks he's not going to get through it. I put down here thirdly that you can't escape it. He talks about the master, the slave who is able through death, is able to escape his master. The captives who are able to overcome their freedom. Now in his situation, he realizes he cannot escape it. And fourthly, I put down here, he can't help it. There's nothing he can do about it. And ultimately, lastly, I put down here, he can't accept it. Where do I get that from? Look at verse 17. Blessed is the man whom God corrects. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. For he wounds, but he also binds up. He injures, but his hands also heal. Just because you're going through this, Job, doesn't mean it's going to last forever. For as God disciplines, he also corrects. As God disciplines, he also binds up. He also heals. From 6 calamities, he will rescue you. And in 7, no harm will befall you. In famine, he will rescue you, ransom you from death. And in battle, from the stroke of the sword. You will be protected from the lash of the tongue and need not fear when destruction comes. You will laugh at destruction and famine and need not fear the beasts of the earth, for you will have a covenant with the stones of the field and wild animals will be at peace. Job, take a look at the God of whom you trust. And look at verse 27. We have examined this and it is true, so hear it. now, Job, and apply it to yourself. And Job says, I can't accept it. So what do you do when you go through the dynamics of despair? Last week, I took the time to talk to Dennis and Marcy about going through grief, because they've gone through the grief, and all of us have gone through grief, but they've gone through the grief of losing their high school daughter or college daughter. What I've done, and I gave fair warning last week, and I talked to him ahead of time. Joy, do you have the microphone that you use, the wireless one? I don't know. Some of you might know it. Some of you might not know it. Is it on, Tyler? Is everything on? How long ago, Bill? 19 what? Huh?
March of 2003.
Okay, March of 2003, Bill's daughter Trish committed suicide. And so I asked him, would you be willing to get practical? See, I'm up here. Here's the theoretical. Here's the things you need to do, but let's get down here. Let's get to where it's practical. Bill, when you went through your daughter's suicide, what were some of the questions that you had for God?
Why?
We discussed that. Job said it five times. Why? 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 Okay. Okay, and there is a sense in which when we go through depression, discouragement, we can say, well, everybody else, somebody else has got it worse. So this is not so bad. So, okay.
We discovered that she had been given samples of Paxil.
Okay.
3 days before. And that particular drug, in some people, the side effect is suicidal or homicidal ideation. So I have to think that rather than this being, quote, a choice, because at first, until we discovered about the Paxil, what I found most difficult to deal with was that she chose to leave.
Yeah.
And I couldn't count the number of nights that I woke up reliving the phone call when I found out that she was dead.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, within a day or so, I sat, tears running down my face, and said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Again, quoting Job.
Because here was a man who lost not one child, but 10.
Right.
Yeah. And I can't even imagine.
Yeah. So as you cried out to God, I mean, what was the responses you were getting? And maybe I should go to that thing. Was anybody able to comfort you in those days?
Not really.
Okay.
Not really. You ask the question, why, and there's no answer.
Yeah.
We can go to the Bible, and we're told that in this world you will have troubles. And it doesn't mean that you're bad or that you've done something wrong. Troubles come to all of us.
Yeah. So, Bill, thank you. All right. If you have more to say, please, I don't want to cut you off. But at the same time, I don't want to keep putting you on the spot to say more and more and more when you feel like maybe you've said enough or said everything you need to say. But is there anything else?
It's a really difficult situation to deal with. I did find encouragement. We had a memorial service over in Bloomington, and one of her co-workers was there, and he was able to reassure me that Tricia was saved and that they had prayed together And I found great encouragement in that.
Yes, amen. Yeah. So if you want to ask the question, do Christians commit suicide? Yes. Okay. Now, am I saying go out and do it? No. All right. I do think we need to deal with it balanced and straight on and in accordance with Scripture as we do it. All right.
I will say this. There were times after her death that I questioned if I wanted to go on. But Janet needed me. My son needed me. There were those around who
yeah.
needed me.
Let me ask you this. How many of you have at least somewhere close by have dealt with the whole thing of suicide? Okay, several of us. All right. And again, how many of you come up with the answer? Anybody come up with the answer? No. No. And so as we look at Job, Job simply allows us to talk about it, brings it up to discuss it. All right. I do think that we need to discuss it as a family, so to speak, because let's face it, there is a sense in which in depression, especially as a Christian, if you die, where are you going to go? Folks, where are you going to go? Heaven. Wouldn't you much rather be in heaven than go through depression here? But at the same time, we also understand that God has a purpose and a plan and a desire for us here. And we believe in the sovereignty of God that He sets the days of our birth and the day of our death. And it's not our place to take that into our hands. Whether it be in suicide or whether it be even dealing with those who have chronic illness and dying. We understand that God's the one who's in control of it. And we have to trust God to work us through it. Now, the other thing we have is prayerfully, we have family. Family of God, close family as well, to help us to go through dark times and deep times. But at the same time, we recognize we have all kinds of questions. We just don't have all kinds of answers. And in those times, we simply have to trust God and believe in Him. Amen?